Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to the book of Acts.
Acts chapter number 8. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read, beginning in verse number 26 this morning. Acts chapter 8, verse number 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot ran Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And it desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and Lord, there's so much that it teaches. Help us this morning to learn that which you would have us to learn. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning at the latter end of our service, we're going to have a baptismal service, and so I thought this would be an appropriate time to dedicate a message to baptism. I don't do this very often, although I'll mention baptism periodically in the preaching, because we believe that baptism is an important ordinance of the local church. God only gave the local church two ordinances, one being baptism and the other being the Lord's table. We celebrate the Lord's table once a month. But baptism only has those that have been saved request it. And so I want to spend some time this morning looking at biblical baptism. There's a lot of confusion regarding the subject today. A lot of misunderstanding, a lot of teaching that is going around that just doesn't square up with what God has to say. And so what's important is that we see what God says. If God is the one who wants us to do it, and God is the one who commanded us to do it, I think we need to do it the way that He has instructed us. The first thing we find this morning is who is it that'll be baptized? Who is it that should be baptized? And we find that here in the passage before us, where we have the situation, this historical account, where this man that has no given name, he's just simply called an Ethiopian eunuch. He went to Jerusalem, apparently a Jewish proselyte, and he was high ranking in the Ethiopian government. It tells us he was the treasurer in verse number 27, telling us that he was in charge of the entire treasure of the queen of Ethiopia. So a man of great importance, but he was on vacation apparently in Jerusalem, where he went to worship, and while he was there, he purchased a scroll of the Holy Scriptures. Now, it was a very expensive thing to be done. I know sometimes we might balk at buying a new Bible because of the price, because if you buy a good Bible, which is a leather covered Bible, you're going to pay $50, $55, and you can easily sink well over $100 into a good Bible. And sometimes we might hesitate at the price. Well, that would be nothing compared to what this scroll would have cost this Ethiopian. Now, the Ethiopian, because of his position, obviously had the finances, and so he bought it. And as anyone who loves books would do, as soon as he bought it, he looked for the first opportunity to start reading. And so I'm guessing he probably started where we all start when we read a book, the first page. And so as he's riding in his chariot, probably not driving, I don't advise reading and driving at the same time. It's not a very safe thing to do. I know a lot of the young people like to do it just like this, right? We've all seen them, texting and driving, not a smart thing. But nevertheless, he probably had a chauffeured chariot. Remember, this is a man of great importance, very rich. And so as he's riding along from Jerusalem, heading back home into Africa, he's reading that scroll, probably beginning in chapter 1, but you know where he was by the time Philip caught up to him. He's in chapter 53. Now that's 53 chapters of God's Word. Now does that challenge you or what? How much have you read or are planning to read today? Most of us don't even read 53 verses a day. This man sat down and apparently in one sitting was on his 53rd chapter and would have kept going if it wasn't for Philip showing up. Now, Philip showing up there is a whole nother situation and a whole nother sermon. And I'm doing my best to bite my tongue on that one because we'll be here all day if I start that. I just love what Philip did and his sensitivity to the leading of God in his life. But nevertheless, here's Philip running alongside the chariot. Now, this is exactly the way God says it. He didn't know what chariot he was supposed to do. He didn't even know he was supposed to meet a chariot. When God called him, he is up north, far north of Jerusalem, in the city of Antioch, pastoring the church up there and helping out. And God just said to him one day, Philip, now here, I'm getting on it. I'm going to try to get off this quickly. I told you, I just love this. In fact, Amy's and our middle son is named Philip after this Philip. But God tells him, head south on that road that leads into Egypt, which would be the road that this Ethiopian eunuch is taking to get into Ethiopia. And so Philip is running along, and God directs him to that specific chariot. Now, I don't know whatever possessed this man to invite Philip into his chariot. Now, Philip asks him the question there in verse number 30, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian was honest. He said, I can't understand a word I'm reading. Now again, let's stop there for a minute. How challenging is that? What do you do when you have difficulty understanding God's Word? Most of us do the same thing. We put it away, don't we? And we don't pick it back up because we say, I can't understand a word of it. Well, let the Ethiopian be your example. At his first opportunity, he says, help me understand. And so Philip jumps up in the chariot, and he starts there in Isaiah 53, which is talking all about how Jesus died on the cross for the sins of others. What a powerful message. What a powerful place to start. What a necessary place to start. As Philip then continues to preach Christ to him from that passage of Scripture, we find that this Ethiopian is beginning to understand what is going on in that passage of Scripture, and he's understanding enough to know that in his own life there's sin, that he has offended a holy God, and he understood enough to know that he could not appease a holy God. He could not, of his own self, make things right. He knew that he was in trouble if he was going to have to stand before God because of the sin in his life. He knew that he would have to give an answer. And so he found it as good news to find out that there was someone else who paid the penalty for his sin. That's what Isaiah 53 is all about. Jesus paid the price for your sin, for my sin, for the Ethiopian's sin, and for everyone's sin on the whole planet that would ever be born, that has ever been born. But it's not automatic, is it? And this Ethiopian understood that. Philip doesn't really understand how much that Ethiopian is understanding until they, as they're riding along, come to this place where the Ethiopian interrupts them. And he says, look, Philip, there's some water. Now, let me ask you this. Are you familiar with the Sinai Peninsula and that northern area of Egypt? Is it a place where you can stop and get water anywhere and everywhere? No. It's an arid desert land. Do you suppose that a man of the wealth of this Ethiopian, obviously not traveling alone, but has a whole caravan with him, do you suppose they would make that trip without any water to drink for themselves and for their animals? I don't think they would have done that. This was a man who not only was wealthy, not only important, but obviously because of his position was a man of good intellectual ability. This is a man who knew how to plan things. He would have had water and barrels of water, not just a little water bottle like what we like to enjoy, but he had barrels of water for himself, his party, and the animals. But he sees water. In other words, he sees a body of water, whether it was a pond or a river, we don't know. He doesn't say. But there's water. And it's only then that it crosses his mind, we'll get back to this in a little while, to be baptized. And so we come down to the end of verse 36 when he asks the question, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip's response in verse number 37. Omitted, by the way, and this is an important thing to notice, omitted from most of the modern translations. Verse number 37 of the chapter, 8th chapter of Acts. And they know they left it out. They left it out on purpose and they admit it. Because if you look in their translations, they have verse 36 and the next number is number 38. They admit we left something out. Now, again, I expect to get back to that depending on time. But that's critical because of Philip's answer as to why this man would not be able to be baptized. That's what he asks. He says, why can't I be baptized? What doth hinder me to be baptized? We're addressing the question, who can get baptized? And Philip's answer is, there in verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Believe what? Everything that Philip has been preaching, that the Ethiopian was a sinner, that he was bound before to stand before a holy God and give an answer, and he would have no response. And because of that sin he committed, he would be guilty and deserve hell for all eternity, the punishment of hell for all eternity. That's what he believed. That's what Philip was preaching. But it doesn't end there. That's a pretty bleak picture, and that is not good news. But it's only good news because of then what Peter preached out of Isaiah 53, that Jesus paid the price of those sins so that we no longer had to pay the penalty for those sins. And all we have to do is receive the gift God offers us. Just that simple. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to earn it in any way. It's a gift of God. The Bible tells us in many other places, and we don't have time to go there. But that's the candidate for baptism, is someone that has trusted Christ as their Savior. If a person has not made that choice and received that gift by themselves, they are not a candidate for scriptural Bible baptism. Now, the problem with so many is that they like to baptize infants. How many infants have the intellectual capability of admitting they're a sinner, that they deserve hell for their sin, believe that Jesus died in their place, and consciously and purposely ask God to forgive them and give them eternal life? I don't know any infants. My wife and I raised five. Now we've got five grandkids. That's 10 I'm familiar with, that none of them had that capability. I don't think yours did either. I think it's the fact of life. And that's why this chapter is omitted out of so many translations, because it teaches that infants are not candidates for baptism. Now, I was sprinkled when I was a baby. I was baptized after I got saved. They're two different things. And if we had the time, we don't, but we could go into the book of Hebrews in chapters 9 and 10. You'll find the word sprinkled used over and over and over again in reference to ceremonial or cleansing or ceremonial religious uses. If God wanted us to be sprinkled as baptism, He would have used the word sprinkled, but He didn't. He used the word baptize, which means to immerse completely underneath. And we find that's exactly what happened here in Acts chapter 8, verse 38. At the end of verse number 37, after Philip says, you've got to believe that Jesus is your Savior and receive that gift of eternal life, and the Ethiopian at the end of verse 37 says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which is saying exactly that. In verse 38, the chariot stops, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, God is very specific the way He words this. Remember how He's talking about how they had barrels of water for that journey? If all He had to do was sprinkle or pour, He could have just opened up a barrel and said, you're baptized. But notice how God emphasizes the point that the chariot stopped, both of them got out, and both of them went into the water. And then He baptized, or if we would define the word baptize, He immersed him. You see, the Bible isn't the only place that the word baptized was used, or the Greek word baptizo was used back in the first century and preceding that in the Greek language. It was used a lot of places, and those documents are preserved for us today. We have copies of them, and we can find out what that word means just as accurately as we can define any English word in the dictionary today. It means to immerse. And so what is biblical baptism? It is immersion. We could take the time and study when Jesus was baptized. We find the same thing. Jesus and John the Baptist, which is, by the way, not John the sprinkler or John the pourer, but John the immerser, both went down into the river. And Jesus coming up out of the water. That's exactly the way it's worded in Mark chapter 1. I believe it's verse number 10 or 11. Coming up out of. That's immersion. And so He was coming up from being immersed. That's biblical baptism. We find that in the baptism of Christ. We find it in the baptism of this Ethiopian, that they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and He baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. So why do we baptize then? We've seen who gets baptized, only those that have trusted Christ, receive God's gift of salvation. How do we baptize? Through immersion. What is biblical baptism? It's immersion. And so why? There's three reasons why. Turn back, you're in the book of Acts, turn back to chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. There's so much more I could say about baptism. The Bible has a lot to say. But we're just skimming the surface this morning and trying to lay a foundation for you. Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. 3,000 were saved and baptized. And remember, I make a point out of this. Verse number 41, as we're going to get to, Peter had preached, many had believed. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word, in other words, they were saved. Notice the order. They were saved first, baptized second. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, we've got to define the added unto them. What is that talking about? It's talking about the early church, that first century church that was there in Jerusalem. We see 120 members in the first chapter of the book of Acts. They hold a business meeting. They preach on Acts chapter 2. We see 3,000 added to the church. And so the Bible teaches that baptism joins one to the church. But we find when we're talking about why were they baptized in this setting? They were baptized to tell the world that they were saved. They were baptized to tell the world that they were saved. It's a testimony of one's salvation. I'm trying to decide whether to skip over this, but I'm not going to. I think it's just too important. I've said it just recently here. Notice it doesn't count any that weren't baptized that were saved. Doesn't mention a single one that was saved and not baptized. It just simply says 3,000 got saved and baptized. So one of two things are taking place, and only one of two things. I can't think of any other possibility. Either number one, every single person that got saved on the day of Pentecost got saved, which then asks the question, if you're here this morning and you're not, if you're saved and not baptized, why not? Here everyone did. Okay, that's the first possibility. The second possibility is maybe there were others that got saved, but God doesn't count them because of a lack of commitment. And so that's even a worse question to ask yourselves if you're here and you're saved and not baptized. You know, what does God really think of you if you haven't been willing to take this first step and declare publicly that you're born again? You see, that's one reason why we get baptized, as a testimony of our salvation. That's what took place here. All right, over in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, we have what's referred to as the Great Commission. And again, our order is going to be consistent with the rest of Scripture. We're going to see salvation, then baptism. But here we have the fact that we get baptized out of obedience. The Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19. And Jesus came and spake unto them, the disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. There's the salvation. Make disciples. Teach them the gospel that they might get saved. Then baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There's baptism. And then thirdly, in verse number 30, the third part of the Great Commission is to discipleship, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so there he tells us a second reason to get baptized, not just as a testimony of your salvation, a public testimony, but secondly, in obedience to the command of God. God commands us to be baptized and to baptize those that are saved. All right, then the third why is found in the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Baptism, like the Lord's Supper, as a sacrament of the church, not a sacrament, excuse me, as a ordinance of the church. As an ordinance of the church is a gospel presentation. A gospel presentation. It's the gospel in symbolism. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so I know I read verses 4 and 5 instead of verse 3, so let me go back and catch that. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so the symbolism of baptism, as an individual walks down into the water, they're walking in the old life, symbolically, before salvation. And then the death, as they are plunged beneath the water, as Christ was buried in the tomb, and then raised out of the water, that resurrection life that Christ experienced in the newness of life that the believer has. That's why we call it being born again. God uses that term. We didn't invent that. It's a Bible term. And he tells us that we walk in the resurrection power that Christ walks in. And so it's a gospel presentation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so we get baptism, or we get baptized because we're saved, not to get saved, and to tell the world that we're going to be obedient now that we are saved. And so this morning we have one individual that will be baptized in a few moments. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. If you're here this morning and you aren't 100% sure that you're going to wind up in heaven when you die, we all know we're going to die. The Bible tells us, based on the authority of God's Word, who created heaven, this earth, and hell, he tells us that one day we're going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell. Where will you spend eternity? If you'd like to settle that this morning, we can take God's Word and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. As we sing the invitation song, we ask that you'd come. We'll have someone share with you how you can know for sure, based on God's Word, not what we make up. I'd say it's not Baptist doctrine, but it is Baptist doctrine. It's Bible doctrine, how you can know for sure. If you're here this morning and you're saved and you'd like to be baptized, God's spoken to your heart, you come too, and let that be known, and then we'll follow through. Though we won't be able to baptize you this morning, we can get you baptized. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Then we'll all stand. We'll have Brother Aaron and Brother Scott come, and we'll have our invitation. Father, we're grateful for how clear you are in your word about baptism. We know it's a topic that's been much confused today. But Father, we know it's clear in your word. Help us just simply to believe what your word says and maybe not so much what we've heard in the past. Father, we're grateful for the privilege of salvation, grateful for the privilege of baptism, grateful for the privilege of being able to grow in Christ. Father, if there's even one here this morning that's not certain that they'll be in heaven when they die, Father, I pray that during the song that they would step out of their seat, get Brother Scott's attention and let them know that they want to know they're on their way to heaven. Father, if there's any here that are saved and are interested in baptism, Father, give them the courage to step out of their seat. Again, get Brother Scott's attention and let him know they'd like to be baptized. So, Father, we ask your blessing now in the invitation time for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.